The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on in the concluding observations of the Doctrine of Divine Good, Roman numeral 10, page 4 of our notes. All right, as should be habit in regards to the adjusted believer's life, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself to make sure you're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit in his rightful place of rulership over the real you, the sin nature, is put in his case, so to speak, so that we can apprehend the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and comprehend the spiritual realities in regards to the Christian way of life as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our so great salvation, both phase one and phase two. We ask that you continue to bless each of us as we continue to truck through phase two, seeking to hold to the end and making the maturity adjustment to maximize our own divine good production in life, that these things set before us once again this evening will encourage us, exhort us, and continue to instruct us in regards to these proper things that you so expect of the adjusted positive believer. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the concluding observations of divine good production, that is application of Bible doctrine in fellowship without compromise of doctrine in regards to the actions that one engages in. We've seen exhortations in many different areas that believers can apply divine good. Areas that are kind of outlined are primary areas that one can accumulate much divine good simply by focusing in on certain aspects of their life, their niche, dependent upon their sexes as ladies versus males, whether one is has the accoutrements of life, the wealthy, well-off, in their applications, one's age, in regards to that which emphasizes the orientation to authority in life, employers, employees, in the reciprocating actions towards one another, the proper attitude one is to have in regards to one another, hence another area of one can accumulate divine good. In that respect, a school, a student, teacher, all these things could be applicable. And even those who may sometimes let their STA run amok to get it in check, and you can always come to repentance through grace and get back in fellowship and re-engage in divine good production rather than spinning your wheels out of fellowship under human good otherwise. And as the pastor teacher, obviously, he has the role to first and foremost instruct the believer in regards to the principle of divine good as well as in many different areas that it can be applied in regards to their life. And that is obviously done through the verse-by-verse method and doctrinal teaching method under the ICE category of teaching, isagogical, categorical, and exegetical teaching. Isagogical simply means history. You must understand the Bible in the time of history of which it is written. And categorical is exactly what we're dealing with here, a category of doctrine. Not just one passage fully explains any given particular doctrine. You find verses that deal with it throughout the Bible, so you pull them together, accumulate them into one singular doctrine, and then exegesis means to extract from the scriptures the truth that is there, what is being said. You are not to read in your own ideas in regards to scriptures, at least without telling people that is simply your opinion in regards to certain things, but to let the scriptures tell us what it wants to say. Man usually has the audacity to add their own tidbits in regards to it and manipulate it into what they want it to be, especially if they're not following the lead of God the Holy Spirit in their lives in that respect. So obviously, in this fashion, I instruct as a pastor to you all the areas of application that can be made, and I am to let you know that I am serious about that, that this is a very important aspect in regards to your life. It will determine your eternal life niche and the station that you exist in regards to your eternal life niche, whether you have much or little in that vein, in that regards. I am to lead by example. That example is the perseverance regards to hanging in with doctrine. We all face our individual tests, but we keep on hanging in there, no matter how the SCA may even upset us at times. And other things that go on in life, health tests and things of this nature, we continue to hang in there, continue to march forward in regards to our NPR of having Bible class. For me, obviously, to consistently always being prepared to teach in that respect, and then for the believer in their own right, to be prepared to listen and under their own niche in that regards, and to maintain a healthy prayer life in regards to the benefit of Bible doctrine to the believer under the terms of divine good production. That means that the pastor isn't out to get to play golf every day and 3 points in a poem and things of this nature. No, much of the niche is taken up in time, is taken up in one's pastoral niche in prayer. Amazing how much time prayer does take, on occasion at least, in that respect. So that is the pastor's role. Subpoint C, Roman numeral 10 here, we relate divine good to God here in this particular point, divine good as it relates to God. One, first, he is keenly aware of our niche and our applications. Nothing gets by God. He's not taking a nap. He doesn't have his eyes diverted somewhere, his attention divided. God is on the present. He's omniscient. He knows all things, always has, from eternity past. And therefore, he is very much aware in regards to what's going on in our life and the areas that we may be tested in, what we may be sacrificing on behalf of Bible doctrine and his plan in our lives. Revelation 2:2, as he tells the church at Ephesus, I know your works and your toil, that's hard works, the labor that's involved, the energy, effort that one puts in regards to aligning their life in a disciplinary way around NPR and living the Christian life, and perseverance, that you hang in there. You continue to endure under testing, even divine discipline as it may be applicable in regards to one's life. And here, obviously, the kudos to them at that church that they don't endure evil men, those who otherwise seek to promote the SCA agenda of men and put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. Checking, obviously, any message that come their way in the name of Bible doctrine to ensure that is in line with pure apostolic teaching that they have received otherwise, and discount any that are in contrast to that. So that's Revelation 2:2, verse 19. There he says he knows, he's aware. And for the church of Thyatira, again, he knows their works. I know your works and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. And that period of time in history, prophetically, is during the medieval era, generally, of the Roman Catholic Church and those Protestants who suffered under their regime politically and religiously. So Revelation 2:19, again he knows in 3:15 at Laodicean, today the church, he continues to know the works of the church, our works, our deeds. I know your works And the problem is, for believers today, they are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. The extremes of water, especially as it is consumed by people, is most pleasurable generally whenever it is either hot or cold. Lukewarm water, tepid water is unsatisfying, to say the least. If you're really hot and you want a drink of water, it barely does enough to wet your whistle, and it's hard to tolerate it in your cup you've had sitting in the car, and you've been out running around, get in there, and it goes, bah. You know, hot tea, cold tea, tepid tea, no thank you, you know, that type of deal. And that's the trouble with the church today. It's in a mixture of truth and error. They flirt with God. They give God lip service, but their heart is far from Him in regards to sound teaching, in regards to doctrine. And hence they engage in a lot of things without the knowledge of the truth, of pure truth. And when you add in a little leaven, the whole lump of dough is leavened. It becomes evil. So you got to understand that. That's why it's so important to keep our doctrinal sight pure. The teaching of doctrine, how pure should the doctrine be? It's got to be extremely pure. 99.9% pure. We can always grow. There may be things that we advance ourselves in regards to our thinking. But the doctrine and the basic precepts of doctrine necessary to live our Christian life must be essentially on the money. And when you let a little bit of human viewpoint, traditions of men start to enter in, tinkle in regards to the church, look out, because it will not be long before it has a sour effect in regards to the church. And the church goes from being hot or cold to lukewarm. Hot is really what we refer to as one who's adjusted. Cold, actually, in the context, is looks at believers that just simply dismiss church, the importance of church, and go out and live life to the fullest otherwise. At least they're not in there flirting with God. And actually, people of that ilk that go out and do not intertwine their thinking in regards to false teaching are better off when they do hook into sound doctrine. They generally is more easily accepted in regards to people of that ilk than one who has otherwise been brainwashed that this is right, and you go in and somebody tells you, no, that's wrong. See, people are generally more open coming from that kind of background. Obviously, if one's positive, they'll overcome their hurdles one way or the other. And we recognize that. But that's just the reality of things, to be ignorant. And to learn something is one thing. To think you know something, then have to relearn it is another thing. Most of us come out of that second group, but either way. God hates people. Oh, I said God hates people. Now, where am I coming up with that? Well, God hated Esau, I can tell you that much. God hates flirtatious believers. Either commit yourself to Him, you know, as we say, do it or get off the pot. Make a decision, you know. Come to grips. And again, you know, people have their own path to take. They have to work out their own salvation. Positivism manifests itself in different layers and different ways. We understand that. But continually, exhortation is for those who have not fully committed themselves to Bible doctrine to do so. Quit fooling around. Truly, there's not that much time left. In fact, none of us know exactly how much time any one of us individually has left on this planet. God could check out any one of us at any given point in time in our life. There's no guarantee that we'll live all to the rapture, even though it'd be nice. Especially if it happened during Bible class. Wouldn't that be a hoot? But anyway, so to be committed, I know your works that are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, tepid, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The church in its universal temperature spiritually. Today, that's exactly what it examples. Often it's hard to distinguish church from any other form of entertainment, only that it has a religious twist to it. So God is constantly aware. He knows our STAs. He knows what we're going through in that regard. You can't always judge the book by its cover in that sense. People may have certain trends that are extremely strong where other people don't have that particular trend, and they're battling that in their life to seek to make application otherwise of divine good. God knows that. And He's a fair and just God. He knows the internal struggle that all of us go through. So you got to keep that in mind. Obviously, over to application, our works speak louder than words. Our actions speak louder than words. And that's evidence in regards to our positive volition. But either way, so know that. God is aware. Two, He cannot forget divine good production. It is a promise that He has made. It is part of His protocol of living the Christian life. And therefore, it is established for all eternity in His thinking, in Him fulfilling His plan. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Part of fairness, part of justice, is to always take in consideration the reality of all things. And God in His omniscience does not forget. And the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints in regards to the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem. So that verse tells us that God doesn't forget. It's also a verse that supports the fact that all divine good production that we engage in will be rewarded, even if we decide not to do any more or otherwise. As we would say from the old country, He's not an Indian giver. That's politically totally incorrect today. But where I come from, is politically correct. The Indians tell me that. They don't go back. He doesn't go back on His word. See. Of course, not all Native Americans are like that. We know that. But three, He is a fair judge of our production. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you address the Father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Doesn't make a difference who you are, what station of life you find yourself in, etc. If you apply divine good or otherwise, He judges based on the template of Bible doctrine to critique what one has done, whether it's rewardable or not. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. That's righteous fear. Every second counts. Every bit of daylight, i.e. life that we have left, is opportunity to apply divine good. And God isn't exacting God. The Bible makes that very clear. And either you do it right and you're rewarded, or, if you will, you break the rules, you do it wrong, and you're penalized. You lose a reward. Just like anything else in life, there are rules and guidelines that God says we must operate by. And if you break the rules, then it costs you. You can catch a kickoff on the end zone and run 110 yards, 115 yards all the way down for a touchdown, and that foot touches that white line anywhere down the line, they call it back. I don't care if it's the most spectacular run you've ever seen in your life. You break the rules. SCA doesn't like rules. So, impartially, lifts the fact that Bible doctrine is that which is our guide in regards to knowing for ourselves what God accepts and what He doesn't accept. That is what we refer to as action with honor versus action without honor. And He's a fair judge of our production. So at the bema seat, you can be guaranteed that the reward ceremony will go off completely in an impartial way. For divine good glorifies God. It's what glorifies God. It imitates God. Look at the good He's done and exercised towards His creation. It's all divine in nature. Matthew 5:16. That your light shine, that is, the doctrine in your soul, in application, in its revelation towards others around you, whether it's verbally or overtly. That your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. The ultimate, obviously, evidence in regards to the light is seen in your actions. You can give people lip service all day long. If you don't do what you preach, then obviously nobody's going to take you serious. No, generally they don't. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What that church teaches, they teach good things. They see it in people's applications as they rally to the needs of believers and things of this nature. See, they maintain their integrity in regards to applying doctrine on the job, and people find out, oh yeah, well, you know, I live my life according to what I learned in the Bible from Bible class and this church I go to, blah blah blah. See, and people can. At least normal people can appreciate that. And they would call that a good thing. John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is a system that God has designed. The more divine good production we engage in a life, which will in and of itself reap reward on our behalf, glorifies God. Can you say grace? I mean, in a big way. God's all about grace, see. All the things that people think they do to glorify God. One area we can tell you definitely glorify God is when you apply divine good production in your life. And so prove to be my disciples. You give the evidence that you're not just simply the academic type that wants to learn about things, but you are taking this seriously and you want to incorporate it in regards to your own life. And that you live your life accordingly. Second Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To this end also we, Paul and company, to the church at Thessalonica, pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, the calling of Bible doctrine, phase one and phase two, as we dealt with the epistles of Thessalonica. Their church is considered by many theologians a model church. It's what you like to see. when you go out and you evangelize. Paul going out and evangelizing a bunch of Gentiles. These Gentiles not only came to saving faith, but they had faith too, Paul's volition. And they wanted a local church. And Paul gave them all the doctrine necessary for them to establish their church. The spiritual gifts obviously kicked in, etc. And right off the bat, they came under immediate persecution and suffering because of their faith. And they endured, they persevered, even as a young church. And the epistles written to them accounts for their positive volition in this regard. And they're very uplifting. It didn't mean they didn't have their problems, as any church does. But either way, so the prayer is obviously for them to be filled with all wisdom, understanding, and maximize regard to their divine good production in life, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 11, continue to verse 11. Worthy of your calling, the doctrine that has been disseminated to them. Doctrine being taught to you is an appeal by God calling you to the higher ground, if you will, to the higher level of application, to continue to excel in your life spiritually, not to become dull of hearing, not to become cavalier, lukewarm, those other things that tend to creep in regard to people's lives because often of the repetitious nature that our lives can revolve around in regards to being in Bible class, etc. While the truth sets us free, obviously, in regards to thinking, it's also very restrictive. Under the terms of right pastor, right local church, and things of this nature, we're not just free to get up and move to the Bahamas whenever we feel like it. And after last year, I don't think I'd want to anyway. Unless you can give me a really high mountain on one of the great Tetons down there, or St. Lucia or something, but even then. We recognize our most pressing responsibility. We recognize our calling that is here in this geographical region in Cleveland. We've been called to a specific body of Christ in Concord Township. And therefore, that's where our allegiance, our service is designed to be. Fulfill every desire for goodness. And the work of faith with power. Obviously, the power comes through God in His grace, providing us all the logistical, physical, and spiritual needs necessary to fulfill His plan for our lives in that respect. And the purpose, obviously, or result, if you will, at verse 12, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. You can accurately represent the mind of Christ, Jesus Christ Himself. When you give people Bible doctrine in the face of their human viewpoint, you're giving a piece of Jesus' mind. Think about that one. You deserve a piece of Jesus' mind and give them the doctrine, see. And that glorifies Jesus Christ, your Savior. And that should be part of our motivation in regards to life. Not only in regards to terms that, yes, there's SG3 waiting for us, but to grow with the natural compassion and thanksgiving for all that Jesus Christ has done for us in terms of our salvation. And to any normal person, obviously, would be greatly indebted and thankful for this grace. So see, it all goes hand in hand. And you in Him. Be glorified in you and you in Him. It's all reciprocal. It's based on our union in Jesus Christ to begin with. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So 5, He will appropriately reward all divine good production. 1 Corinthians 15:58. For I read verses in that respect. An additional one, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. To stand your ground in regards to doctrine. In the face of whatever onslaught you may encounter in your life from others. Immovable. You are not vacillating, vibrating all over the place, going into reversionism, going the wrong direction. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, making divine good production a top priority in the overt application of your NPR. Abounding in the work of the Lord. The Lord is the caveat. That's what defines what the work is. It's got to be sponsored by Jesus Christ. It's got to be sponsored by Bible doctrine. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All that we go through, again, God who sees all, knows all, and is fair and impartial and just, will reward accordingly, commensurate to our testing, based on a severity or otherwise, or lack of. Some reward is actually fun in time. You apply hospitality towards fellow believers, and everybody gets together for a little party, whatever, that's fun. But it's still application of doctrine. You're fellowshipping with like-minded population. People hopefully stay in fellowship at least some of the time while they're there. To me, there is no better fellowship. To be around people that you don't have to walk on eggshells because you're going to vibrate the hell out of them because you've given a little bit of doctrine in life. That is not my idea of a fun time, of fun times with people. To be able to be relaxed, see. Obviously, it doesn't mean you go stupid and crazy in regards to things. But either way, you just got to obviously take each situation and put it in its proper perspective. They're going to be as laid back around probably people that don't have as much doctrine as people that you've been around for years that do. So it's just one of those things. Revelation 22:12. At the end of the church age dispensation, that which initiates the final 70th year of 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, that is when the reward ceremony, the Bema Seat ceremony, will occur at the rapture of the church, where all believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, from the day of Pentecost until that moment in time, the rapture occurs, will all ascend together to meet Jesus Christ in our atmospheric heaven, in the clouds is what it says. Obviously, we'll be invisible to the rest of the world. We'll be in resurrection bodies. Resurrection bodies don't have to be visibly manifested. Jesus showed that when he showed up in the room of the disciples. Boom, I'm here, and I'm not Casper. I'm not an apparition. But that's where it's going to occur. And at that point in time, Jesus Christ is going to administer all the rewards that believers will be given for their eternal life niche. And verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. That does give you a little little more insight in regards to rewards that otherwise, SG3, there are no words to explain to you what it is. Obviously, we all have certain blessings that we're going to be associated with our resurrection bodies. No more death, no more illness. We can move through stellar space, a blink of an eye, appear, physically manifest ourselves or disappear, things of this nature. and we'll all have happiness and joy, and we'll have our positions in life, but and our place to live, our residence, as they're stipulated in regards to our niche. But this reward he's bringing with him. So it's something that is directly related to our resurrection bodies that can be applied to the body at that point in time, in whatever form or fashion. So it's beyond our imagination. I mean, you can sit there, like I do sometimes maybe, and contemplate and try to picture it all you can. But it's beyond your comprehension, beyond my comprehension. But the fact that the reward is with him means that it's obviously able to be transported from the third heaven to where we're at the Bema Seat Judgment, to render to every man according to what he has done, according to your works and time, as Paul otherwise has taught in the book of Corinthians, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. D, the correct attitude of the believer toward divine good production is seen in Titus 2:14. The correct mental attitude to apply Bible doctrine and fellowship should be one of an attitude and motivation that is zealous, with much zeal, not the attitude, oh, I gotta have to. What a drag. Not that you may not have to brush that part of your SAA off, get in fellowship and go do it anyway. Who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless work through the salvation adjustment, purify for himself, that is through the rebound technique, literally a special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. You put that together with the message to Ephesus who left their first love, they lost their zeal for application. That's what minutized in the early church. And then after the fact, in history, the church started having problems. God came in and put them under severe persecution in the next era of the church age, which brought out the best. Sometimes it's when you are under your most severe testing that the doctrine shines in your soul. And when things are always going good, and nothing bad ever happens, that's when men can become lackadaisical, take things for granted, see, things of that nature. So we understand in the real world it's applicable in regards to the Christian life. So we, believers, are to spend some time considering how they can encourage others to excel in application. Hebrews 10:24. We read that verse earlier, not forsaking our own assembly together, or verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, to apply Bible doctrine under the terms of divine good production, making sure that you're in fellowship. Like I say, you can obey doctrine in word, but to do it in heart and in the spiritual correct realm is another situation. A child can take out the garbage when told by the parent, but they can have a rotten mental attitude when they're doing it. Obviously, you wouldn't call that divine good. So, we try our best around here. If we have needs in the church, physically or otherwise, to make announcements and say these are what our needs are. And we throw it out, and people who are going to apply are going to apply. And there's a place for believers to encourage one another in regards to these areas in life. Obviously without meddling or trying to lord it over people and things of that nature. You don't do that. I try to exhort to application in almost every Bible class in some form or fashion. So, you know, hand that down to one another in application towards each other. F, in fact, as despite all suggestions to the contrary, divine good is an infallible standard by which we can correctly evaluate anyone that claims positive volition. People can claim, well, I'm under sound teaching. Well, what's your divine good production portfolio look like? I'm adjusted to doctrine, really. But what's your portfolio of divine good production look like? You had the example of the tree, point one there in Luke 6, 43 through 45. For there is no good tree that which produces bad fruit. If it's a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit, or else it's not a good tree. See? The logic. Nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. A tree that otherwise is sickly, doesn't have what it takes to produce good fruit, you're not going to expect that tree to produce it. Verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruit, whether it's good or it's bad. What's evident is the fruit that comes off the tree, whether it's a good tree or a bad tree. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Then the type of fruit that is picked obviously is identifiable. And if it's good, it's identified by the truth of Bible doctrine. Accordingly, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. What's in your soul, what you think is what you are. 45. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And evil doesn't mean necessarily just, you know, slanderous, gossip type of verbal sins. Human viewpoint in any form is evil. That's one that is so lost on people, on Christians. Human viewpoint is evil. It does make a difference what you think. If it's in contrary to God's plan, the divine viewpoint, then it's evil. It is nothing more than following Satan's agenda in thought. And I haven't found any place yet that says that's good. The church today, they play down the importance of knowing the Bible. Really. That's why they have all their extracurricular activities engaged in churches. People don't want to endure it. Sound teaching. They want the Operation Q-tip in their part. Tickle your ears, as Paul says, Timothy. The ear ticklers. Make them feel good at what people want to hear. To cater to people's STA and their agendas in life. Bible doctrine is not that. We call that Operation Q-tip. You will not endure sound teaching. People in the last days are known for this. We're exceptions. It sets you apart. That obviously puts you as a target that other believers are not a target. Doesn't mean that they're still not useful in God's plan and the economy of God's plan and things of this nature. But called a lot of these people useful idiots. They kind of buffer for those of us who are seeking to hold to sound teaching across the board in some of the things they do, even though it's out of line. So, anyway. Two, many claim positive volition, but their works or lack thereof betray them. That's Titus 1:16. To the pure, verse 15, all things are pure. All things of Bible doctrine is right. It falls under the umbrella of God's righteousness, His veracity. But to those who are defiled, the pure, obviously, are the positive, Holy Spirit-filled believer, approaching doctrine. Those who are defiled and unbelieving, negative, running under sin natures. Nothing is pure. Having been literally both their mind and their conscience, having been defiled. They think they know, they think they're doing God's plan, but in reality they're following their sin nature. They're following human viewpoint. They profess to know God, verse 16, but by their works they deny Him. Because they fall out of step with the marching orders of Bible doctrine. It's action without honor. We have one main classroom, and that's for those who are of age sufficiently to be able to handle teaching at this level. The only thing that we do different than that is we have a prep school, obviously, for and a nursery for those who are not of age and cannot handle the decorum of an assembly like this, a decorum that we have to have for the adults, obviously, to advance themselves and listen intently, quiet without talking, unnecessary movement, all these other things. So we have a prep school for that, trained to introduce kids to basic doctrines, et cetera, to prepare them to sit in the main assembly. But that's it for this church. We don't have church psychiatrists that you can go see. You want a church psychiatrist, I'm him. And the only time you're going to get me is right here behind this pulpit for that purpose. I mean, not that I don't exhort my friends and things of that nature. I'm not saying that. But all these extracurriculars, single adults groups, divorced couples groups, teenage camps and all these other stuff. All this stuff. Why are they doing this? Because they are not going to do attention in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. Now look at our history. I mean, a lot of us have been around doctrine for 30 plus years. And see how much of the Bible we've been through. Not a whole lot, really, in 30 years. Yet, you got time to set up a church camp? And get everybody all geared up for that, and all these other curricular activities, your basketball teams and all these other things. And they expect the pastor to be involved in all that stuff. Give me a break. It's like telling a guy, go walk point, but be our DJ and listen to this stereo while you're out there doing this. You know? Get everybody blown up. Where'd that come from? They profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good work. So Bible doctrine is how you critique. How you judge. You know, there are believers that, oh, you don't judge anybody. Oh, really? Paul judges people right and left in his epistles. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and religious leaders of his time right and left in his ministry. Yeah, you judge, but you judge righteously. That's what Jesus taught. When you judge, judge righteously. Three, James declares that your divine good production is an acid test of your doctrine. It's an acid test not only of your doctrine, but of your zeal to apply doctrine. You can add that in there for probably a more fuller representation there. James 3, 13 and 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who has the doctrine in your soul? Let him show it by his good behavior, his works, and the gentleness of wisdom. That's your acid test. That's your evidence. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Versus the SGA, that type of wisdom, which is spiritually dark in the intermediate verses there. So, we're exhorted not to become weary of divine good, no matter what others may do. I think while it may seem like sometimes maybe you're the only one applying, in your situations. But don't let it get to you. God sees it. He knows. And we are not to become discontent even when people fail on their own parts to make application that might even otherwise know better. Let us not lose heart, verse 9, Galatians 6, in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we're faithful, God will dump blessing on us that will blow our minds. Age, failure to produce divine good, destined to labor for divine discipline, eventually the sin and the death. Allegory of the vine and the branches, again, brings that out. John 15, 2 and 6. We've read that a couple times. Other believers in the royal family and local church should receive first priority in our application of the divine good. Galatians 6, 9, then verse 6, 10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men. Obviously, you apply doctrine no matter what the situation, no matter whom may be in front of you. The issue is apply Bible doctrine. But when it comes to having to make a decision of who gets priority of application in times of needs and things of that nature, it should be your positive counterparts that get first consideration, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Those who show their affection for Jesus Christ and their loyalty of being in Bible class and running faithfully under their NPR. So, that's another area that sometimes believers lose sight in because they're wrapped up in their emotions, family, and things of this nature. But remember, it's the royal family that is to take precedent in regards to our applications towards one another. Your bloodline family, they may be around at the bema seat, but they're not going to be part of your judgment if they're not in Bible class. If they're in Bible class, well, cool. Yeah, we're with you. If they're not, they're not. See? And you've got to have those broad shoulders, water off the duck bill, or whatever, in regards to your attitude towards people and doctrine in that respect. They're not going to share with you in the rewards. We're going to share with one another if we hang in there. That's assuming that we hang in there. That's yet to be seen. As long as we're alive, we may have opportunity to apply divine good, but we also have opportunity to crash and burn spiritually any time too. That's a thought away. Leaving Bible class is a thought away. I'm out of here. And we've seen people do it over the years, over and over again. And a lot of these people are going to have a lot of SG3 coming otherwise, but they won't have the accoutrements, the full accoutrements that God has in terms of blessing to include the prize because of that. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.